All right, Lord, we do praise your name. You are so good to us, Lord, and we come through many dangers, trials, and snares, and seems like every day is a catastrophe, but you bring us through, and then there's another problem, and you bring us through, and then there's another problem, and so on and on, and in the meanwhile, Uzziah is dying. Praise the Lord. So we thank you for your wisdom, your care for the details of our lives, and you are bringing us to love, joy, and peace, and righteousness. We trust you, Lord. Help us to be faithful as you are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this morning, what were we talking about? There's a river ever flowing. What is waters to the ankles? What is waters to the ankles?
Salvation.
Basic salvation. And what does that tell us about salvation? Huh? See, the acoustics up here are terrible. That's how I defend myself. Hey, man, that's exactly right. It's not a ticket. It's a process. You don't accept Jesus once, and then you got your hold your admission like Disneyland. It's a process that you start. It's like a machine shop. You start with procure the materials, and then it goes through different things, quality control. Finally goes out into marketing. Very good. All right. So, waters to the ankles is the first step. What is the man doing that's going along there? What's he doing? Yeah, he's measuring us to see the ratio between Christ and Uzziah. See, he wants to see how Uzziah is doing and how Christ is doing. Well, isn't that what John the Baptist said? What did he say? What did John the Baptist say that's relevant to that?
He must increase and I must decrease.
All probably seen, well, we don't see real tape recorders anymore, but if you had a reel here and a reel here, and one was going, one was getting smaller and one was getting larger. And if we had John Arterberry here, he'd tell us that Bill, that's a subject for calculus, isn't it? The measurement of things in motion, I think. I never had calculus, but I'm interested in it. Okay. What's the second level? Huh?
Knee level.
Knee level, and what does that represent? Huh? Life in the Spirit. Life. And I told you the difference between churches that speak in tongues and churches that don't. You can feel. Now, this morning, the type of service we had, You'd never have that in a formal church. It wouldn't happen because the Holy Spirit is not working like that. You agree, Tony?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, you wouldn't get that in a Greek Orthodox church. You'd get somebody swinging some incense, but you wouldn't get but you wouldn't get the people entering in like that. That's knees. Head and shoulders, knees and toes. We used to do that in fifth grade. All right. Now, then we come to what? Waters to the waist or to the loins. And where did I tell you charismatic people are located right now?
Between the knees and the waist.
They're between the knees and the waist. See, in the knees, they're used to the Spirit, but they know how to operate the gifts sometimes. They're learning, but what they haven't learned in many cases is to take their gifts and bring them back to Jesus. Jesus is the CEO. He's the chief executive officer. And God has given him the authority to govern. Jesus is the king that God has given. That's a chief executive officer. Jesus is the king. Now, I'll tell you how the Godhead works together in ministry. The Holy Spirit gives gifts and ministries. That is His domain, His responsibilities. The Holy Spirit, you read it in 1 Corinthians 12, the Spirit gives one, the Spirit gives another. Then the Father, well, next comes Jesus. All right, you got the gifts. Then comes Jesus, who is supposed to govern them. And finally comes the Father, and what is His role? He supplies the power. That's why you'll see Pentecostal people rave. There was an article, I think I read it in WorldNet Daily, is a comment on a church in Connecticut. And they reached the news because people got on to what they were doing. They were trying to deliver a young man from a homosexual spirit. Well, they had a hold of him. One person said they had a half Nelson on him. Well, it wasn't a half Nelson. It was that he was trying to flop and the man was holding him up. That's a half Nelson. But anyway, the world saw a half Nelson, okay? And so they're yelling and they're screaming. And one lady's yelling, "It's in his stomach. It's in his stomach. Get it out of his stomach." The gay spirit. So they're all yelling and carrying on. That's something. You know why? Because Jesus isn't directing it, and God is not giving the power. What you have left is well-meaning Pentecostal people who think that they're supposed to exercise gifts. They're not supposed to exercise gifts like that. They're supposed to be submissive to Jesus. Now, I've always been interested in gifts of miracles and things like that. And when you study one particular person that inspired me was Dr. Charles Price. Now, he's of the generation of healers, you know, Oral Roberts and William Branham and A.A. Allen and the rest of them that carried on in those days. And what Dr. Price would not pray for anybody until the Lord told him. They'd come, they'd line up in front of the pulpit. They'd line up the gurneys and the wheelchairs. And all these people are waiting there. He wouldn't pray for them. Maybe he'd preach that night. He wouldn't pray for anybody. So at the end of the service, they'd take out the gurneys and take out the wheelchairs. Okay. Next night, here they come. Wheelchairs and gurneys lined up in front of the altar. And Dr. Price would pray and preach, but not for the sick. He would not pray until God told him to. Well, end of the service, out they'd go. Friends and neighbors carrying out the sick and the infirm. Next night, here they'd all come in. This might be a week-long meeting or a month-long meeting or whatever. And then God would point out someone to him and say, "Go pray for that person." That always fascinated me because Brother Branham, who without a doubt had the greatest gift of healing of his day, and he said no one, William Branham said, "No one will have the same gift while I'm living." Now, Audrey and I were in a Catherine Kuhlman meeting, and it was excellent, and there were miraculous healings. Audrey and I were in two Branham meetings, one in Phoenix. Oh, man, there was something about his meetings that when you went out, all you wanted to do was fast and pray. I think that was part of his ministry, was inspiring others. I know T.L. Osborne went in a house and had people nail it shut. And he said, "I'm not coming out of here till I get a gift of healing." That was the effect that William Branham had on people. And you know, guys, he was uneducated. He was a forest ranger in some southern area, Kentucky, and you know, and minding his own business, and an 8-foot angel appeared to him and gave him a gift of healing. Now, he had a real gift of healing. He would no more do that ruckus that they were doing in Connecticut than anything. But what he'd only pray for about five people a night, because by that time they just about had to carry him out. What would happen would be his hand would all swell up. And then he'd begin to talk to people and he'd say, now, you come from, you know, he might be in Phoenix, if you come from New York, and this is the way your street looks, and this is your house number. Well, what he was doing was building their faith up. See, he had that kind of faith, a word of faith. And when he felt it was at a certain level, he'd pray. And when he prayed, they got healed. I mean, five or six people, and off he went. Well, the promoters got a hold of him. And I could tell you some of their names, but I won't. But it was like the promoters for Michael Jackson. They were caring more about their money and their sensational news and everything else. And they were powerful men. They were learned men, men of business. And they took it upon themselves to take William Branham under their wing. Well, he was a very humble man. Branham was. And his preaching was for the birds. Just like Catherine Coleman, his gift was not preaching. And he'd go on and be off doctrinally. That was not his gift. Well, Audrey and I've told you this story before, but I'm on the subject now, so I'll finish it up. There was a man in our church in National City by the name of Brother Wright. Well, Brother Wright's testimony was, I've never been sick a day in my life. You know how the old guys are, you know, all us old fogies are like, make comments like that. He's bragging about how God healed him. Well, he had a son named Jesse. And Jesse was quite severely mentally retarded. Quite severely. He was pretty heavily involved and challenged mentally. Jesse was. So Brother Branham was having a meeting in Long Beach, wasn't it? Long Beach? Yeah. It was in Long Beach in a tent, as I remember. Or was it Costa Mesa? There's the memory right there. Not up here. There's the memory. So anyway, Audrey and I, Brother Wright says, come on, to Audrey and me. We were quite young at the time. And he said, come on, I'm going to take Jesse up to get healed, William Branham. Well, we went, and this was the second time that we'd seen Brother Branham. First time was in Phoenix. And the tent was packed, of course. And so this is what William Branham said. And it was, oh, it hit me like a Mack truck. I mean, like I got run over 16 wheels. He said, I'm going to split this service in half. And the first half, I'm going to pray the way God showed me. And he said, the second half, I'm going to pray the way my managers tell me to pray. So I can do like, what was his name? I said, Jack Oakey. He was a movie actor. What was his name? Well, it doesn't matter. But this other person, and Oral Roberts was the same. They'd play for 100 people. When you came in, you got a card, you went up, stood in line, and they passed you down the line. So you could pray for 100, 200 people that way in a night. But here's Brother Branham praying for five people. Well, he was, as I said, he was humble. He wasn't like me. He was humble. He, you know, people tell him what to do. He figured that must be what I'm supposed to do, you know. Instead of saying, look, go peddle your papers, all right? This is my gift. You go and do whatever you're going to do. That would be my attitude, which is anything but humble. But then I've never boasted about being humble, have I? No, I don't do that. All right. So, but he was, Branham was very humble. And see, he was not a man of, I doubt he got through high school, really. I doubt he got through high school, but I can't be positive. You can read his autobiography. No, maybe it's just a biography in a little book called Footprints in the Sands of Time. I expect there's still a Branham cult. They were cold-portering Footprints in the sense of time in Iceland. This was after his death, when I was there. They were coal portering up through Iceland, footprints in the sand, the Branham cult. He was remarkable, but proud he was not. So he said, my managers tell me I should pray for all these people, and that is not what God showed me to do. You know, God would give him a word of knowledge, and he'd say, this is wrong with you, and blah, blah, blah. So anyway, we went through the first half of the service, and he prayed. How many people would you say? Two, three people? Something like that. And he pointed at one lady, you know, you have a cancer. And he described it. And this was the way he operated. And I mean, there was no doubt about it. He didn't go yelling in tongues or come out of her. This, you're healed. Catherine Kuhlman did it the same way. So they got to the halfway point, and he said, now I'm going to do like my managers tell me to do. So they said, well, they sing, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, I think, was the hymn in the middle. Well, then he says, now everybody that has a card to be prayed for, come up. Well, Brother Wright came up with Jesse. Poor old Jesse. Well, he was, what would you say, Jesse was about 15 years old or something like that. So they stood in a line. I thought, I got to see how this works, because I was going through that mental concept about how you use a gift. Because I knew God had given me a gift. I mean, that was clear. I've felt it. I've seen it operate. And I knew it was revelatory. And the elders of the church where we were would say, well, Brother Thompson has the word. Well, you know, I was young. But God gave me that word when I was in Bible school, sitting in the chapel, reading my Bible. And there was, I don't know whether it was Jesus or an angel at my right hand. And when I was reading the Bible, I could see, I could understand it, and it was not what I was being taught. It was not that. All of a sudden, it just made sense. Well, if you don't think that didn't put me in a picklement, you're sadly mistaken, because while I am proud, which I'll be the first to admit, boy, when you set one guy against the world, and here I was a fairly new Christian, and I knew, I've been saved about 3 or 4 years. This was in 1948. And I knew that what I was seeing was not what was being there preached. Antichrist was a computer over in Brussels. There was no more revivals. This in 1948, just before the charismatic renewal. The Catholic Church, I don't know how they come off. They were something, the false prophet, probably. And what we were facing now was the Great Tribulation. There were going to be no more revivals. And I'm taking this all in, you know. And the Sunday school teachers saying the reason Jesus spoke in parables was so people could remember his stories. And I'm reading in the Bible, it says that he did that so they wouldn't understand him, you know. And here I am, not raised in church. Well, I was having a mental hemorrhage on this thing. And I had to make a decision. Either I'm going to trust what I'm seeing in the Bible, or I'm going to go where everybody else is going. Well, that was a difficult battle, I'm here to tell you. But I decided if I don't do what I think is right, I'll never be my own man. I made that decision. It's constant, conscious, mental decision. Well, I got put out of Bible school. Oh, that's funny. I got put out of Bible school, and had no place to go. Went to work in Roar Aircraft in Chula Vista, which I don't think is there anymore. And Audrey and I got married. And they closed the Bible school. They closed the Bible school down. And the records all went up to the big university in, where's it, Costa Mesa? The Assemblies of God University, that's where our transcripts are. We're alumni, I'll have you know. What a joke! Alumni. And put me out for heresy. Then later, years later, when the Assemblies of God in the Northern Nevada, California, district asked me to become an ordained minister in the assemblies. And I said, I can't do it because I don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. So the heresy had come full circle. First they put me out, then I put them out. So that's more in keeping with my intransigent pride, I think is the word. I'll have to check that one out. Where's Abby? She's good at language. All right, now.
You're lying with Jesse. Come on, finish this.
Hey, Jesse. It's old Jesse. So Audrey and I are sitting. I can picture like here. There was a row of people like this. Brandon was up there with his healing line. And all the people, I don't know how many, Brother Wright with Jesse. And the congregation was over here. And he was running them through. Lay hands on them. God heal you. Next customer. God But the thing, and I'm sitting there thinking, this is going to teach me. God is going to teach me, do you just use a gift or do you wait for the Lord? What do you do? That's a real distinction when you have a gift, you know. So, to know how to approach yourself. So, the thing that did it for me was when Brother Wright came up holding Jesse, William Branham, the man with the word of knowledge, the likes has never been seen. It was never seen in the 20th century. There were good healers, Oral Roberts and others, but nothing like William Branham for sheer miracles. He prayed for Brother Wright, whose testimony was he'd never been sick a day in his life. I said to myself, they've put out his eyes. They've put out his eyes. And I determined at that point, I am never going to try to use whatever gift I have of teaching until I know that's what God is saying to do. Never. Never. And about 10 years ago, when I was in my prayer walk on Jasmine Dean, the Lord said to me, this is kind of self-inflating, but that's not why I'm telling you that. He said, I don't speak to everyone like I speak to you. And he said, I don't want you to do anything or go anywhere unless I tell you. Okay. Well, when we came here, I resolved. I told you the newspaper reporter came and said, what are your plans? And newspaper reporter, new preacher in town, you know, the little minister. And I said, I don't have any plans. And she said, you're the first pastor I have interviewed who did not have any plans. I said, I don't have any plans. We got down here by revelation because I saw an angel. And he directed us down here. And he said, don't work. I'll supply your needs. Well, anyway. So what finally happened was all the helpers took William Branham to Nigeria, and they arranged a meeting. Over 100,000 people there. And the Lord spoke to William Branham, and he said, don't go. Don't go to that meeting. And here they'd already set it up for 100,000 Nigerians. So Brother Branham said to his managers, don't you like that term? Imagine managing a prophet. Can you imagine Elijah and his managers? They said, and Branham was a prophet, no question about it. And he said to his managers, the Lord told me not to go to that meeting with those 100,000 people. And what do you think they said to him? Well, you have to. You can't walk away from a meeting of that size. That's a tenth of a million people. You can't walk away from a meeting like size. You can't do it. Well, as I said, he was not that confident in himself. You know, someone was confident would say, look, am I going to serve Christ or am I going to serve you? You know, let's shell down the corn and decide what we're going to do. Not William Branham. They finally persuaded him. And so, guess what happened? He went and got sick.
And he couldn't, William Branham got sick, and he couldn't minister for 6 months. You can read about that in Footprints in the Sands of Time. It's not a big book, but that had a powerful effect on my life, as you might well imagine. I resolved right then and there in my Yankee pride, nobody's going to tell me when to minister, because God has appointed Christ to be the chief executive officer. Nobody else, not us. You know, there's this about it. You can use gifts, but God doesn't want that. You could stir it up. But beyond that, overarching that, must be a consciousness that this is what Christ wants. If you don't have that, you don't go out to save a lost and dying world. You don't do that. Christ's responsibility is the lost and dying world, not ours. Our responsibility is to be obedient. That's all we're asked to do. Just like Mary said, whatever he says to you, do it. Now, actually, there's a lot of rest in that. It's much better for a type A person to know that somebody else is directing the traffic and you don't have to do it. It's a very restful way. But as I said this morning, we're all human beings. And what we usually do is take something simple and easy and make it complicated and difficult. That's our tendency as people. So it takes getting kicked in the head about 500 times before we get the message, let go and let God have his wonderful way. It's hard because you see young men on their way up. Here's a guy, he's out of Life Bible College. He's been out 3 years. He's got 3,000 people and growing. Boy, he's big with the denomination. Whoa. And you think, okay, Lord. You know, let them go. God bless you, brother. Hope you have 6,000 next time this year. But I'm going to trust Jesus. I made up my mind. Got to let the change. The Holy Spirit gives gifts. And you can use them. Yeah, you can speak in tongues whenever you want to. Once you get proficient. You can pray for people, and sometimes they get healed, and sometimes they won't. When I pray for people, they usually die. So, how many of you have ever seen Tide Pool Life? I know you probably, most of you have probably seen Tide Pool Life. Well, you know, though it may be that there was a high tide came in, what they call a perigee high, came in and filled up all the little basins. And then it went out, left these little creatures. And the tide didn't come in that far the next time. But those little creatures in there will go up and down with the rhythm of the tide, even though the tide didn't touch them. Did you know that? That's the marvelous thing when they talk about evolution. They ought to get their head evoluted. Those little creatures in the tide pool will go up and down. But you know what eventually happens? If that wave doesn't come in again, eventually that water will evaporate. And then the little creatures won't go up and down. And that's what happens to people who have a gift, but they're not being touched with the river of God. And they go up and down with the tide. It sure looks like they're going someplace, and they're using their gifts, and people, the meetings are so exciting, a lot of people get healed just because they're so excited. And it goes like that for a while, but eventually they do things like running air through the ventilators so that people will think it's the Holy Spirit. Or here's another trick, putting a pad when the people come to stand to be prayed on, and then a technician sends a few volts through it, and the person feels electricity because it's evaporated. But see, they have a reputation. Another thing they do is the husband gets up there and he's preaching, and he says, that lady there, I'm going to tell you something about your identity. In the meanwhile, his wife's back there, and she's got a little mic, a little lavalier mic, and he's got a little earphone here, and she's telling him what she's reading in this person's purse. That's how they do. Or they'll put a plant in the congregation, and they'll say, well, who'll give in the offering? And a man will jump and say, I'll give $1,000. He's a plant. They'll give it back to him after the service. These things go on because there aren't that many people that will wait until Jesus says something. And so they look like they don't have much to offer, and other people pass them by. But eventually Jesus knows his own. And he says, then you'll return and you'll know who's serving the Lord and who isn't. So that's the way the Godhead operates. The Holy Spirit gives gifts and ministries. Jesus directs them always. I saw a man in a service say, now I'm going to put on my administrative hat. And he began to command the spirits over some town. He's going to put on his administrative hat. What a mess. Ha! Jesus is the only administrator of God's kingdom. No man, just Jesus. Somebody's playing the Ninth Symphony on their cell phone. And what's the role of God the Father? He gives the power, the dunamen. You don't have to put a half Nelson on the guy and scream at the gay spirits in his belly. You don't have to do that. The Bible says he shall not strive or cry or lift up his voice in the streets. When you've got the stuff, there's a fellow that had a gift of healing deaf people. And he didn't yell, he didn't talk in tongues. He'd take the person by the lobe of the ear and speak in there and say, come out of there. That's when you've got the stuff. That's because God showed him. God gave him that gift. When God gives you a gift, you know you've got the gift. You can feel it, but you don't use it. You lay your life and your gifts at the feet of Jesus, and you wait for Jesus. Some people are like pliers, you know, God uses them every day. And others are some weird kind of meter or something that you use maybe once in 2 years. It's true. But boy, when you need that meter, you need that meter. Pliers aren't going to do it. Though people will use pliers as hammers and screwdrivers and everything else. But when you need that meter, pliers won't do it. And that's the way God... See, you may be the type, your ministry would be something that would use once in a lifetime. Remember Ananias? Christ said to Paul, there's a man praying named Ananias. Go, and God will take the scales off your eyes. You don't hear him before or again. Not that Ananias, according to my understanding. That was his moment. He was ready. He was praying. The Lord didn't have to say, you better go to prayer. He was praying. He was ready. The tool was oiled and in its place on the pegboard. He was ready to go when the Lord needed him. He was ready. At one of the great climactic acts in the history of the early church, Ananias was ready. Everyone in his place round about the camp. So that's the way it is with gifts and ministries. So you see, when, as I said, the charismatic move is between the knees and the waist. That's where they are. When you get all excited, and I've shown you how that would work several times, so you're probably sick of the illustration, but it's true, so you won't get caught in this. You can work up a meeting. The Spirit of God is moving right now here, folks. Now, back over in this way, the Spirit is moving. Feel it. You can feel it. When you feel it, I want to come down and lay hands on you, and when I do, don't pray, don't do anything. Just receive. People get healed. But it wasn't Jesus. He wasn't administering it. It was a combination of something, hysteria for one thing, You know, there is such a thing as hysterical illness, hysterical blindness and deafness, all kinds of things. And sometimes people's faith will rise and they'll be healed. Sure. God, boy, you got to watch God. I'm telling you, He'll work. He's very pragmatic at times. And if He sees something that'll work, He'll do it, even though it doesn't fit. Yeah, He's not in anybody's box, I'll tell you. Oh, if God in our day can get a handful of people who will listen to Jesus and just do what He says without any thought of their own aggrandizement, without any thought of money or fame or power, what He can do. Because He's still the same as when He walked the shores of Galilee, Stan. He's never changed. He said to Amy Semple McPherson, He said, I'll be with you, and when you lay your hands on someone, it will be I who am laying my hands on them. Now, there was a healer that operates today that went where the great statue of Amy is in Los Angeles and prayed next to it that he might have that same anointing. That's how desperate ministers are, because that involves money and fame, and you don't have to work anymore. You just go from big meeting to big meeting. That isn't how Amy Semple McPherson received her power. She was driving across the country. Her life, her domestic life, is very sad in ways. And her husband died. They were missionaries in China. And her husband died, Robert Semple. And she came back alone, just a young girl, Salvation Army girl. He married some guy and was completely outside of God's will. So after a while, the call came back on her, and she told her husband, she says, I'm not going with you. By this time, she had, I think, two children. One of them just died last week or the week before, Ralph McPherson. And she was on the East Coast, and she started off across the country with a car. She was an evangelist. Amy Semple McPherson was an evangelist. And she'd stop in a town, put up a tent, and preach the gospel. When she was finished, pack up the tent, her and her kids, put in the car, and continue on. And somewhere in that process, she began to demonstrate the power that she had of healing. That was genuine. Oh, that was so genuine. And Angela's temple stands as a monument to that power. She didn't go to anybody's cemetery and pray next and pray for power. She was trying to obey the call, and that call meant she had to leave husband. And don't leave your husband and say God's called you, because it didn't happen to you. You got to be careful these days. Okay? Now, we're between the knees and the waist. If God can get enough people who will just do His will to be in water up to their waist, where they can't churn around. They've got to let Uzziah drown and live in the Spirit of God, and more so each day. God will have some miracle workers in these last days. And the darker it gets with all the left wings and right wings and center field and all the rest of them, there'll be these burning and shining lights that move when Christ moves them. And don't send your little white envelopes. Not trying to build anything. Just obey the Lord. But God laid on my heart last week and this week the end game. Where's it all going? Not in ministry. Not in miracles. Not in mighty revivals or anything. They're necessary. But that's not the end game. God's end game is people who have gone through the waters to the waist, but they've kept pressing forward in Jesus. Pretty soon they're in waters over their head. They're in waters over their head. Like Ephesians says, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that isn't for many people. You have to have that calling. Madame Gayle called them torrents. They're torrents rushing down the mountain toward the ocean.
All they want is God. And God says, all right, okay, I'm going to give you an inheritance of people. And see, up to that time, you think, who needs people? I don't need people. I want to pray for the sick and get out of here. I'm not interested in a bunch of people. And then God puts love in your heart for people. And that isn't, you know, we always talk about love, 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 love. Well, it isn't that kind of love. It's supernatural. Supernatural. And then you realize the only inheritance worth having is people. That's God's love. And all of God's rulers have that. They can't rule people until they have God's love for those people. He won't let people rule His children that don't love them as He does. You never know who God is going to bring to you. You don't know. That's His business. You have to be prepared to accept what God says. Less reasoning, more listening. And then God plants you by the bank of the river. And you don't know where that's going to be either. That can be geographic or can be symbolic. But God plants you. Plants you. And then Christ is living in you. And then you communicate life. Not knowledge. Not just Bible knowledge, you know, but God. That's the end game. Because that lasts forever. You stay in that milieu with God, filled with His fullness. And what will happen someday, you don't have to believe this, okay, so I don't believe that. Put the cabbage on the back burner and just let it stink up the house. You'll have your own star. Many, many times larger than the largest planet. Because you see, people are going to multiply forever. And you'll be the patriarch of that star. Something like a Scottish chief. That's the only viable government. Do you know that? It's a clan government where you have someone that everyone respects, like the Scottish chief. The young men want to be like him. The girls want to serve him. And he's responsible for each one. A man of war, a man of peace, a man of love, a man of concern, a patriarch. And you know, what will it will be like for you 2 or 3 billion years from now, as though it were earth time, which of course it isn't because there's no sun in the spirit world. But just to give you some idea of the enormity of what is facing you, we're only in kind of a seed plot now. We're in kind of a gestation period. We haven't really come forth. You'll be a great shining pillar of light. And all the people on your star will reflect what Christ has done in you. Let me tell you, that's a wonderful thing. In Isaiah it says, of the increase of His kingdom and of peace, there shall be no end. But you see, He wants to share the spoil with the strong. Remember Isaiah 53, He shall share the spoil with the strong. The spoil is people. There is no other spoil. Paradise, heaven, are only environment and things. Paradise and heaven are only environment and things. God can create them by the millions with the blink of an eye. But He can't create one person like that. We're too complicated because we're made in His image. So He gives us an inheritance. He shares the spoil with the strong. Now in the second psalm it says, The Father says to the Word, ask of me, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. That's in the second Psalm. And then in the 8th chapter of Romans, it says we are co-heirs with Christ. A co-heir is someone who has equal access to a bank account. And what then will our inheritance be? Let me go through it again. Jesus said, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. And then the Bible says, we are co-heirs with Christ. So what do you think our inheritance is? People. Will they multiply? Of course they will multiply. How? I don't know. I'm sure God can figure it out. But it says, of the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. So people will be multiplying forever. And right now, what God is preparing, at least in an initial part, he's preparing patriarchs. But you see, in order, when you're at water to the knees, you wouldn't even understand the value of people for an inheritance. Well, you could say mentally, yes, I believe that, yes. But you don't understand it naturally. Water to the waist is getting there. Well, waters to swim in, you say, wow, now I know why Christ came and died. He was obeying God. And then, you see, he didn't know. When he prayed to the Father, and the best prayers you'll ever pray are prayers that God invited you to pray. See, the Father said, you ask me. The best prayers you'll ever pray will be prayers that God invited you to pray. And he invited the Word, and the Word had no conception of what of people. He was God. God. And he created all these animals called humans out of the dust. And you can see in the Old Testament the way God dealt with them. Boy, he was hard, you know. Oh, they didn't do what I said. Plague, 23,000 died. And yet I see later in the prophets, he says, Israel, you have broken my heart. God. But I'm sure when the Father invited Jesus to pray that prayer, he prayed it. I don't know whether he wanted it or not, but he prayed it. 1,000 years later, here comes a little baby into the world. There's nothing in the history of the world like the birth of God. Nothing. A little helpless baby. Here comes the one that says, let 23,000 people die. Here comes the one that drowned everybody in the days of Noah. And now, what is he? A little squiggly baby in need of a mother to change his diapers. The God of Sinai. The God of Sinai. He had agreed in the ivory palaces to come. Father, you want me to come, I'll come. Well, you're going to have to die. So be it. If that's what you want, fine. Thy law is within my heart. Oh God, yea, I delight to do thy will. And he comes as a baby. Helpless. If she dropped him, there would have gone the hope of Israel. But he grew up. He had a lot of brothers and sisters, you know. Too bad for them, because her mother was always saying, Jesus never did that. I'm sure they got sick of hearing that. Till the day came when James, his brother, refers to him the way he does. They knew he was God. His brother knew he was God. But he was not like the Word anymore. He had felt the value of the inheritance. Then he gave glory to God. Oh, this is so much better than inheriting another few hundred heavens. A person. And who meets him at his resurrection? Someone for whom he would die if there was no one else in the world. He would have died for Mary. That's the kind of love that God puts in our hearts. Once we get in waters to swim in, we understand this is all that matters. This is all that matters. Not my gifts and my ministries. People got healed. They got that. That isn't what counts. It's these that the Bible calls the stones of fire. You remember in Ezekiel, he's accused Satan of walking up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Those are people. The stones of fire. And when we're one, when these people who are willing, who see the vision and say, that's what I want. I'm not going to spend my time with iPods and new kinds of computers and everything else. Maybe I can do a little bit. But I want this inheritance. You don't see it now. You don't feel it now. But take my word for it. It's the only thing that matters. Jesus would have gone to the cross. Once he made up his mind and realized it couldn't be changed, he'd have gone for Mary alone. And she felt that too. Don't think she didn't. She felt that coming out from the tree of life. The beginning of the sharing of the life that was God. And now his body's broken up and his blood is all distributed all over the Lamb. The body of the Lamb and the blood of the Lamb. And when he returns, we're not going to go up because we believe certain doctrines. That is no resurrection life in that. It's in the body and blood. And when the Lamb appears, he'll realize, I'm not complete. There's part of my blood that is not here. There's part of my body that is not here. And if you've been living by his body and blood, that call will come to you. And down the Holy Spirit of God will see that body and blood in you. Not the doctrine in your brain, but the body and blood of Christ in you that you've been living by. And it will begin to pull. And love will call to love until finally you're intact in that one body in the Lamb of God. Don't get sidetracked. There's nothing else in the world that compares with the inheritance that God has for those who are willing to share his life. Makes this world look pretty lame. Pretty lame. But you have to have faith that it's so. But it's in the Bible. And every word of the Bible is heavier than all the grains of sand on all the beaches of the world. Will never pass away. Never. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the Word shall never pass away. And it promises us the fullness of God and co-heirship with the Son of God. Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations. You don't see it now, Word. You created them, but you don't know what you created. You created something that can be in union with you, which can never be true of your friends, the angels. Lord, how can we understand the worth of what you are offering? You are so low-key in what you do. A manger, a feeding trough. And there is the God of Sinai, helpless, squalling, wanting his milk. Jesus, that's your way, though. And men go on with their placards and their banners and their bands and their big commotion and their 10,000 people. They don't get it.
And all that matters is that baby. That he's our CEO. Help each one of us, Lord, to quit reasoning and to listen and do what he says, that we may inherit along with him whatever our share is destined to be, because it was written in the creation of the world in 6 days. And now God is resting, and all we have to do is enter that opportunity that was determined for us from the beginning. Help us, Father. There's a lot of distractions in our culture. Let the horrors that are coming drive us ever closer to Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you for them, Lord. Cause them, because if we were prospering, we would never be pressed into Christ. Pressed into Christ, grafted into Christ until his heart flows in us. Grant it, Father. It's all that's worthwhile. And now, Lord, I pray for these who have come tonight, that you'll be with them in a special way. And I pray the first thing Monday when they wake up, they'll have a vision in their mind of the end game. God's house in my Father's house. And that house is the New Jerusalem. And there's a lot of dwelling places in it. Help us, Father, because we're called to that. And not to miss it. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, and everyone got. What? All right. Take God.